things, Lord. Father, I even know today we're going to talk about being led by your Spirit, Lord, and we're thankful that you've given us clear vision as a church and how to be with our community, and I just thank you for every member, Lord, here that just is faithful to do those things with you, Lord. So bless the message in Jesus' name, and everyone said,
amen,
amen, and amen. Yeah, lots of amens. We'll need them. We're going to continue our series, and let me ask you a question. And if this is your first time in the series, we're not asking you questions, but God's asking us questions. And we've been looking at different parts of the Bible where the Bible asks some questions. Like Jamie in his first one talked about Adam and Eve in the garden, and God came to them and said, "Where are you?" And then after that, he talked about Moses, and he had the staff in his hand, and God said, "What's that in your hand?" And he was talking to him about how he needed to lay that staff down, and that was his strength. And then Jason last week was talking about the boat with the disciples in it, and his funny little AI picture with three Jesus hands in it. But these are all things that we're really excited to share from just a different perspective. And I know that we have lots of questions, but we want to lean into some of the questions that God has asked us. And so we're going to be in John chapter 5. I'm going to read some of this to you, and then we'll jump in. So chapter 5, verse 1. It says, "Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. And there in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used it to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who had been there as an invalid for 38 years, when Jesus saw him lying there, he learned that he had been in this condition for a long time. He asked him, 'Do you want to get well?' 'Sir,' the invalid replied, 'I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Get up, pick up your mat and walk.' At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and he walked. The day on which this took place was Sabbath, and so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, 'It is the Sabbath, and the law forbids you to carry your mat.' But he replied, 'The man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk.'" So let me give you a little bit of history here. You know, this is in the Roman culture. This is a part of these colonnades, these pools that they had put in. And this was probably very much like in their day and their time, a place of where a hospital would have been and the people who were in need. And so they built these elaborate pools. And as time went on for over 50, maybe even 80 years, and the influence of the Roman culture probably shifted into other parts, this pool was kind of left behind. As the influence probably moved to a different portion of the city, but there was a lot of nostalgia around this. There was a lot of different things that happened, and one of them over time is they talked about how angels would come and they would stir the water, as he had mentioned in the story, they began to have this more of a tradition that whoever got in to the water first would get healed. And so this was a very common, there was probably a mixture of Romans, and there was probably a mixture of Jewish people. So it was a very eclectic group that was kind of there that would come. And certainly when the festivals were in town, as they were, there probably even being more people, because there was lots of need, would you agree, around this pool? Right, there's just, like I said, this guy here was invalid for 38 years. There's people who were blind, lame, I mean, all the kinds of things. And I can't imagine being around that kind of need and not doing something about it. I know for us as a church, we feed people on Thursday nights, and we may have some of those. We have people who come in wheelchairs, and there's lots of other kinds of needs. There's financial need, emotional need. But, you know, if you come to one of our Thursday services, you're going to see quickly that this service it's not like a Sunday morning. I mean, we're here to help people in the life that they're trying to live out. Now, we do that on Sunday morning, but we do that with food on Thursday. That's why we call it dinner church. And often we would say, we fed you your bellies, now we're going to feed you a little bit in your soul, right? We do a little bit of that on Sunday morning. You had breakfast this morning, and now you're going to have your main course, which is his word, right? So when you're looking at this story and you see that, Jesus is about to walk on the scene, it doesn't play out in a way that I would have thought it would have played out. So let's come back and look at the story here just a little bit. And we're going to go back to verse 3. It says, here a great number of disabled people used it to lie. So they camped out. They made a mat. They laid there. I remember when my wife and I, we went on a trip and we were out in Portland and we saw a lot of homeless people on the street. That was their mat. It's everything that they owned. It's everything they had. If the police told them to get up and move, they'd have to pick up everything they own and move it to somewhere else. So this is very probably similar. This guy, this invalid, he's been doing this for 38 years. Somebody asked me, he says, you think he was faking it? I was like, I don't think you fake something for 38 years. You know, I was going to come clean at 40 years, right? But I think this guy was truly, he was invalid, he couldn't walk. And when you're that way in your life, you build a dependency on others. And that's why I figured his mat was right there. He couldn't, first, it was hard for him to get anywhere. It's not like they had wheelchairs. You had to have somebody, a buddy, that was probably willing to carry you somewhere. And so I imagine that it was very difficult for him and everybody else. And they made a community amongst themselves. And maybe people would walk by. They would be gracious to them. Maybe some people would bring them meals. But here's this guy. He's been there for 38 years. And Jesus sees him. And let's look at verse 6. It says, when Jesus saw him lying there, he learned that he had been in this condition for a long time. So first I want to stop. So Jesus walks through the colonnade, and he sees him sitting there. Now it says he learned. How do you think he learned about it? What do you think? Maybe one of the disciples said, hey, there's this guy. He's been here for 38 years. Could be something like that. But if you look, well, he could be intuitive. He's looking, but there's need everywhere. Jesus doesn't go and heal everybody. He shows up on the scene, and he talks to one person, heals them, and moves on. I don't know that I could have done that. You know, there's a lot of good that you can do in this world, but you want to make sure you're doing the good that God is asking you to do. And if you go to the back part, which we'll get to in a little bit of chapter 5, Jesus goes on for a while, and he talks about, I only do what I see the Father doing. So would it be fair to say, if Jesus is walking by the pool here and he's walking in, who do you think he's talking to? Talking to the Father? Like, what would he be saying to the Father? What do you want me to do? That's perfect. What do you want me to do? Think about what your day would be like if you started it out that way. Lord, what do you want me to do today? Right? I tend to be on the other side of that, Lord, what have I done? If I could just get that sentence in front of my day, I probably would do a lot better in my life. But I spend most of my life going, Lord, what have I done? You should have asked me earlier, and you could have avoided that whole thing. But he shows up on the scene, and he sees the invalid laying there. And how would you pick? Just looking around, and be like, I mean, there's people who've made their whole life here. But his eyes are fixed on them. And this word learn is from the Greek word, and it would be, it's nous, but with a G. Nous, if you can get the G in that quick. Like some of the Spanish words my wife tries to teach me. I'm like, I know you're trying to tell me to roll that R, but it just ain't happening. Right? But it's gnus. Say gnus. Bless you. Bless you. I mean, okay, it didn't work in the last service either. But you'll never forget it. You'll know. All right, so gnus is, it's a bigger word than like somebody just told you. It's that intuitiveness. He's listening to the Holy Spirit. God gives him a divine word. In the prophetic world, we would say that God read his mail. Like God, he went and he says, that's who I want you to talk to. You're going to heal him. He's going to change. This is going to change his life today. And that's who I want you to focus on. And that's exactly what Jesus does. So let's look at verse 6. When he saw him lying there, he learned. He felt from the Holy Spirit that he had been in this condition for a long time. And he asked him, do you want to get well? I can't imagine after 38 years of trying to get into the water, trying to move to that place. And he obviously goes on and he says, I can't get there. He comes, has these reasons. But Jesus asked him, do you want to get well? This is kind of to me like almost a silly question if you ask me. Like if you've been an invalid for 30 years and Jesus comes up to you, do you want to get well? No, not really. You know, I've kind of liked this lifestyle, you know. But no, I mean, he doesn't even answer him. Let's look what he says to him. He doesn't even say yes. Verse 7, he says, sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. This tells you a lot about what this man is going through. He's watched so many other people get to the water that he's completely given up. Even if I wanted to, even if I could try, I just kind of imagine year after year of him just getting a little bit, almost making it. And the effort it took him to drag himself across the ground to get. I imagine as they were waiting with expectation for the angels to come stir the water, which I believe they did come stir the water. In fact, it's a little bit more powerful to me that now that I see that God has showed up at the same way that he had showed up and had a heart for these people in the story of how the angels would come, but God himself has showed up at the pool today. And I just think he knows. He's seen this guy. He's watched him. The Father has watched him year after year sitting in his brokenness and not being able to get whole. And Jesus, like, do you want to get well? But he doesn't answer yes. He answers, I can't. He begins to go into the excuses. And sometimes in our life when we have those things, with things that we've lived in for a long time, that we have the same excuses. We would like them to be better, but I don't know how they're going to be better. Any of you have things like that in your life? Things that have transpired, things that have gone through. Some of those could be physical things. I wish that this hadn't happened in my life. Some of you may have been in a car wreck, and from that you've been disabled, and maybe you're holding on to anger and bitterness with that from the person who wrecked into the side of you. I don't know. We all have our own different stories, right? But here he is, he's in this moment, Jesus asks him if he wants to get well, and he just immediately moves in to excuses. I can't, it's too hard. It's hard to try to figure out some of those things in your life, even, because I think you would agree with me if I asked you, do you think Jesus wants you to have a better life? Yes. That would be an easy yes. Do you think that he would be there for you to help you get through the things that you're stuck in? Yes. It's an overwhelming yes. Some of you are like, I don't know. You're leading me into a trap here, Charles. It's a trap. You're going to hold me in my own words. But it's easy to think that. But imagine Jesus actually asking you that question. You want me to help you get over that anger? Yeah, kind of. I would like that. But here he asks him, do you want to get well? And he has all of excuses. And then Jesus says to him, look at verse 8. He says, get up, pick up your mat and walk. At once, the man was cured. He picked up his mat and he walked. What a moment. Can you see things changing around the pool? Like, was this guy a fixture at the pool? You think everybody there knew his story? Man, he's been here a long time. He's nobody new. When he stood up in that moment away from the edge of the water, you think everybody didn't lift up their head? What? What's going on? You think he's not standing there for the first time in 38 years with his legs underneath of him? What do you think's going through his mind? Now, he didn't say yes to Jesus. In fact, he just gave Jesus the excuses. And Jesus even still helps him. Man, I'm glad that's the way the Lord can be with us. Because if he's waiting for us to be willing, we would never probably get anything from him. But here is this invalid. He doesn't want to, he doesn't know, he's not sure, but God still tells him, Jesus tells him, get up. And I just can't imagine his legs, and he's beginning to feel, he's beginning to stand. And I don't think God just healed him enough to stand up and he's quivering. I think God made him strong. I think his legs were the best legs that anybody could have had at his age. I imagine he was running around, because after this it says he goes to the temple, and I bet you he probably ran there. You think he's happy? I think he's happy. Now let's look what happens. Verse 11. Well, let me go back. Let me see here. Verse 9. At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and he walked. The day on which he took place was a Sabbath, and the Jewish leader said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath. The Lord forbids you to carry your mat. Isn't that just like religious people? I mean, 38 years, he's standing in front of them, and they're like, you weren't supposed to pick up your mat. Right? I mean, they're caught up into this technicality. It's almost like this healing really doesn't count because you picked up your mat. In fact, we would prefer you to put your mat back down and sit on it right here. I tell you, religious people can be the hardest things to us walking in our freedom. I watched at the Halloween event, about 200 yards from us, they have the guys that come out, the street preachers, and they got a big sign, you know, that says, you're going to burn in hell without Jesus. And they're yelling it, and they got their megaphones, and they're like, and hell and brimstone will fall upon those who don't know the Lord. And I'm just like, are you kidding me? Find me a situation in here where Jesus is saying those things to the lost people. Now he yelled at the Pharisees, flipped over their tables. He wasn't happy with the religious. I had my drone out and I was taking some pictures and I saw him down there and I wanted to put a post-it note on it and just put it right on the camera and run it right into his forehead that just says, love people. But they probably would have arrested me and I wouldn't be preaching to you this morning. I thought about it, okay? I don't, you know, you probably think about those things too, but I didn't do it. I restrained myself. But he is, the religious people, they can't even see the healing. Now, I'm wondering, as I'm looking at this story, why would Jesus, if you go back in the story, I think in verse 8, let's put that back up there. It says, Jesus said to him, get up. Pick up your mat and walk. Why didn't he just say, get up? Get up, you're healed. You can stand now. But he gives him this extra thing on the other side of it. Get up, you're healed. Pick up your mat and walk. Why would he want him to pick up his mat? Now, if you look at the concordances and some of the theology around this, some would say that Jesus is poking the eye of the religious people because he knows it's the Sabbath. He knows that they're not going to be happy about this, right? And I could just see the invalid coming with his mat under his arm. I'm just doing what the guy told me to do. That's exactly what they're like, who told you to do this? The guy. Look what it says in verse 12. So they asked him, who's this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk? And look at verse 13. The man who was healed had what? He had no idea who it was. So it's not like Jesus walks in on the scene, you know, comes up to the man and says, how you doing? I'm the King of Kings. You know, we've been stirring the water for years and God's been watching you. and I wanted to show up today in person and help you. And I know that you've been trying to get to the water and my heart's broken for you, but I just want you to know right now that I'm here to help you now. Would you please get up and walk? The guy doesn't even know who it was. I can imagine this guy had probably heard hundreds and hundreds of times before, do something, try. You got to try to get to that water. You got to do better, right? But here Jesus shows up, doesn't even say who he is. All he tells him is get up, pick up your mat, and walk. And he takes it straight to the Pharisees. And I love this. And he says, verse 13, the man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. So look at 14. Later, Jesus found him at the temple. Now I imagine this guy was probably living in his 24 hours of fame. Probably wasn't that hard for Jesus to find him at the temple. Because it was the guy dancing around, it was the people, the friends he hasn't seen in a long time. It was all, look at me, I'm better. And so it probably was pretty easy for Jesus to find him. You probably had some of those moments in your life where God did something incredibly amazing. And you just like, God comes in and he Windexes your world. And it's just like all of a sudden, because I imagine this is how this is for this guy. He couldn't walk and now he can walk. His life has been put back together. Now, I don't want to get too far from it, but I have another thing here why Jesus told him to pick up his mat. Because if you leave your mat where your brokenness is, what's probably going to happen? You'll go back to the mat. Any of you ever have a New Year's resolution? Should we talk about that now? Too soon? You want to go back over those ones you had last year that you thought you were going to change in your life? Your problems are still waiting for you. Let's think about what the dynamics are for this guy. He's healed. What's going to change in his life now? Everything. That's an easy thing to say. Everything, right? But what are some of those things will change? What do you think will have to happen in his life? You have to get a job. He spent 38 years of his life begging for food. He had made a system around his brokenness. I'm not so sure when Jesus asked him that he was even really like, you know what? This is just my life. I don't know why you're talking to me. You know, if you want to give me something. You know, but I don't know that I really want to change. We get so embedded and so, in the way that we live our life that, you know, sometimes it's hard for us to move forward. And I can't imagine Jesus tells him here, pick up your mat and walk because you're not coming back here. And if you're not coming back to where you're broken, where are you going to go? I don't even know that he had a home. I don't even know where, you know, maybe he could go back to his family. It doesn't tell us. But you could certainly agree with me that his life has greatly changed, and in some ways, it's become even more complex. Let's think about this from a different perspective. We have this guy who is being healed. Jesus asks him to pick up his mat. But if we look at the story, how do we inject ourselves into it? Now, as a counselor, I helped people. I did thousands and thousands of hours, and I did counseling for about 4 or 5 years. And in that, I think I logged almost 6,000 hours of counseling and helping people, which means I've heard it all. But people would come in to my office for a variety of reasons, and they would be carrying the weight of the world. Nobody ever came to me as a counselor and said, you know, Charles, I've got a couple $1,000s, and my life is really good, but I thought I'd ask you to help me just have some more insight in my life. People come broken. They couldn't afford. Matter of fact, my first 50 or 60 sessions, I didn't even charge for. One, I was afraid I was going to mess them up, so I didn't want to be, I felt. But they come in need. They come needing answers. They want resolution. But what I found is very, that kind of stuck out to me in all my counseling, is that we could have somebody in there, and let's just say it's a husband, and he's cheated on his wife, or it could be the other way around, it doesn't matter. And so I would give them some encouragement, and by the end of the session, they would start feeling better. Almost as if change had happened. And they would often say to me at the end, "Man, Pastor Charles, this was really helpful for me. I can't wait to do some of these things." And then I would never see them again. Now, if that advice was so good, what kept them from going and stepping out in faith and enabling some of that advice? I know at our church we give you good things. We preach good things from up here, that if you would apply those things in your life would probably get better. But we also know that life happens. And I'm sure for this guy, his life is about to happen. And if his mat is still where his pain is, he very well could be there for the next 10 years just pretending that he's an invalid. Because the responsibility of growth can feel much greater than the actual disability that he had. Now, in today's world, maybe some of you have those disabilities, but maybe it's more emotional. Maybe there's things inside that if you had to say, "Charles, I have my mat at that pool, but it's a little bit different in my life," then what would that thing be that you're there for? What's that hard thing in your life to give up? What's that hard thing in your life that has changed the trajectory of your life and the scope of your life? I had one lady that I counseled, and her husband had cheated on her, and he worked down in Fort Myers Beach, and they lived down there, and where he had cheated on her was this hotel room, and she worked in Fort Myers. For almost 4 years, she drove to Naples all the way around just so she didn't have to pass that hotel. Think about that. 4 years of her life. The pain and the hurt every day. The great lengths that she went to try to avoid that pain in her life. And I'm telling you, if you've got things like that in your life, they're not just going to go away. His were easy to see. He couldn't walk. But I imagine if we could look spiritually into our life and you could see the things that we're struggling with, we would be not much different than him. Some of us have made a life of those internal things that keep us from walking out our faith. It could be hurt and pain. It could be financial things. It could be health. It could be bitterness and anger. There's some things that we just don't want to give up. And it's easy to come and say, Jesus says, "Forgive them." That's easier said than done, because we have to go back out the doors and we have to live our life in a way. But I want you to put yourself in his position here, that if Jesus was coming to you today, if this was the pool at the church and everybody came here to get something, did any of you come to church to hear something from the Lord today? Right? And others thought it was a wine tasting vineyard and you were... Surprise. We actually get those calls. When are your tastings? We say Sunday morning at 9 and 10:45. Best wine you'll ever drink. Right? But if we feel that we've come to church to hear from God today, and he was to approach you this morning, and I want you to hear this from him. Do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? I want you to take a second and just think if that mat represented something in your life, like him being invalid, that mat represented that in his life, what would it be in your life that would represent that mat? It's hard to get up from it. You've tried. Could be addiction. Could be anything. For me, it was growing up being ADHD, being bullied in elementary school and middle school. And, you know, I have one of the hardest things you could say to me is, "Charles, just settle down." Right? It's how I'm wired. In fact, when I get up to preach a message, it all bottles up in me at the same time. It's like if I, my ADHD makes me want to preach, and I would just say all my points at the same time. It would just go poof like that. Now, good news, the church would be over in about 10 minutes. And you'd be out having lunch and everything, but no one would have known what I said. So for me to hold back and wait on the Lord, in fact, I'll watch back some of the videos, and early on when I do it, I'd be angry at myself, and I would look at myself and go, gosh, can't you just be still? Can't you hold it together? Why do you have to be that way? And some of the hardest things that I say to myself over the years were way worse than what anybody else had ever said to me. I kept myself on that mat. I've realized, and now in my family, and I watch my daughter going through these things, and my son going through these things, and I look back, and I'm like, man, God, if I could, do I really want you to heal me of that? Or I'm having a new understanding of that's how he wired me. But at times, it's difficult. Now, that's my thing. That's my little one thing. It could be, but that's a might seem little to you because you're calm in your life and you handle things really well, right? Try to be married to me. Pray for her. Yes. Well, I'm serious. Pray for her. But what's, you know, okay, enough about me. What's your thing? You know, we want to get the mic out, and you can come up and say, hey, this is my thing. No, we wouldn't do that to you. But sometimes you may need to come up to the cross when we have prayer at the end. And if you believe that God wants to change your life, you've got to take that thing that you have, and you've got to bring it to him. You've got to pick up your mat, and you've got to walk. Some of you just like the idea, but you leave your mat where your pain is, and you just come back to it next week or the week after. As soon as God, whatever he's doing, kind of wears off in your life, you just fall back into those old things. But Jesus tells this man, don't take your mat with you because you're not coming back. And I'd like to know that it was that way, that the story doesn't tell us. Let me turn the page to one other thing. It's not just at first, it's about the invalid, then it could be about us. But I want you to see the bigger picture about others. I want you to put yourself in the place that Jesus was in, and with that ganous in your life, that what would God do if you began to listen to him and God began to help you? God began to put people on your mind where you were the same as Jesus walking up to them and saying, I just feel like God put you on my heart. What would begin to happen in our community, in our world, if we could get to that place? See, if you look back, God's not mad at people. If you look back again at Jamie's first message, he came after Adam and Eve and their sin. Right? And we kind of look at that story as he preached in that message. People think that God's coming stomping, Adam, Eve, what have you done? He didn't come at them mad. He came to them with grace and he covered their shame. He knew enough about Moses to know that his strength was going to be his weakness, and he came to him carefully, and he told him to help him so that he could go on to do the things that God had done and wanted to do in his life. He didn't yell at the disciples over their faith. He calmed the storm around them. He didn't throw them out of the boat. So in this, Jesus shows up at the pool of Bethesda because he loves people. God's heart is for people. He wants them to do it. And so if we could, it's easy to say, well, Pastor Charles, you love them because I don't want to do it. But we work as a church. Thursday night doesn't happen because our staff, we couldn't do it if it was just our staff. And we pray every week before we start that service, God, will you bless us? Will you help us to love people the way that you would want to love them? Then you can begin to act out on something. But here's the danger. I guarantee you, there's somebody in your life, you know what's on their mat, and you know they need to bring it to the cross. You probably have kids. You're saying, I don't care if you don't want to go. I'm taking your mat and you, and I'm dragging you over to the cross. Some of your wives or your husbands could probably pick out some of those same things. If you can